We turn again in the Word of God to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. I know we read chapter 5 last week. I want to read it again right now. And in addition to that, read the second part of chapter 6. Some of the points that I'm going to make today come from chapter 5 again. So I want to read it. But I also want to add to that chapter 6, and then next week, the Lord willing, we'll read chapter 7. So let's read chapter 5 again, and then we'll skip to the second part of chapter 6 as well. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her waves are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of the man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Now let's skip to verse 20 of chapter 6. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes be not burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. We read the Word of God that far, and may He bless the reading of the inspired and holy Word to us. Let's read now together Lord's Day 41, which is based upon the instruction of Proverbs 5 through 7. Question 108 and 109. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this morning is concerning the command that comes to each one of us to be sexually pure. This is the second sermon in a brief series on Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism in conjunction with Proverbs 5 through 7 in the Bible. The theme of the sermon last week was taken from the opening words of Proverbs 5, the words, my son, and what we focused on last week was the absolute necessity that parents instruct their children concerning matters of sexual immorality and sexual purity. I focused on last week the importance of parents having one-on-one instruction with their children. I focused on the necessity and the urgency of doing that according to the Word of God as it's set forth in Proverbs 5 through 7. I emphasize the openness and the frankness with which this instruction must be had. And I emphasize the importance that parents do this together. Fathers and mothers have a role in this with their children, implying thereby that husbands and wives are communicating together concerning this very important area of the life of their children. And what I emphasized, especially taking up the whole second point last week, was that the focus of that instruction must always be on wisdom. That is to say, the focus of the instruction must always be on Jesus Christ Himself. If I were to relate the sermon last week to the sermon today and the sermons that will follow in the next few weeks, I would do it this way. The sermon today and the sermons in the couple weeks to come really set forth the main content of that instruction that we must give to our children and to our young people and to our young adults in an age-appropriate manner. This is the heart of it, the main points of today's and next week's and the following sermon. But I do not want to leave the wrong impression by saying that. And the wrong impression would be that these matters of sexual purity and sexual immorality and the temptation and the calling that come as a result of those are only matters that relate to young people and young adults as they are growing up in their life in this world. That would be a wrong impression to leave in the sermons that I preach today and in the following weeks. Yes, I want to emphasize, as I did last week, the necessity and importance of parents openly and explicitly teaching their children concerning these matters. But I don't want, in any way, to lead us to think that these words do not apply to all of us. The Word of God today and next week and the following is to all of us. As members of Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, teenagers, young adults, middle-aged men and women, and older saints as well. We all need to hear the Word of God concerning sexual purity. We all need to hear the command from God's Word, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and what that means in all of its applications. Because in the end, all of the commandments direct us to our hearts. And therefore, each one of us must hear this word. Each one of us must be led to confess his or her own particular sins in this regard. And each one of us must be led to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the resulting walk of gratitude as it relates to the seventh commandment. And so I call your attention this morning to the command to be sexually pure. Let's consider in the first place the temptation. In the second place, we consider the calling. And then in the third place, let's consider the end. The command to be sexually pure, the temptation, the calling, and the end. God created Adam and Eve as sexual beings. He created Adam and Eve in the original state as those who had sexual desires. The fall into sin has thoroughly corrupted man's sexuality and desires. But that is not to say in any way, shape, or form that the fact of being a sexual being and the fact of having sexual desires is sinful. It's not. God has given to man the good gift of sex according to the way in which He created man and woman as sexual beings. It is a good gift to man in the one and only context of marriage. One man and one woman married together. All forms of sexual impurity are the sins that take place of a sexual nature outside of marriage, and the sins that take place of a sexual nature within marriage as they are directed towards anyone other than the God-given spouse that you have. Sex in and of itself is a good gift of God, but only in the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. It is a good gift of God according to which they enjoy one another. It is a good gift of God according to which it points to the true intimacy and closeness of a husband and wife. Both of those points, a reflection of the joy and the intimacy that the church has with her groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a good gift of God according to which God brings forth covenant children. The uncleanness of which Lord's Day 41 is talking about, that is accursed of God, are the sexual desires, thoughts, and actions that are found outside of the context of marriage. And they are the desires, thoughts, and actions that are directed towards any other man or woman who is other than your spouse. That's what we're dealing with as we think about the calling to be sexually pure. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3, and the verses that follow, what is set forth is the nature of sexual temptation and sin. Proverbs chapter 5, in a very clear way, teaches us about the nature of temptations generally, but specifically as it relates to sexual temptations. And there's always two parts to temptations. The one part is what the devil wants us to see and only see, and that is the appeal of that temptation to our sinful flesh. The second part of a temptation, particularly a sexual temptation, is what the devil wants us to put blinders upon. He wants us to not see the big picture in the moment of that temptation. And the big picture is the command of God. The big picture is that God sees all. The big picture is what comes after and is explained in Proverbs 5, namely the misery, the destruction, the death that one is led to in the way of walking in sexual sin. Those two parts of a temptation are set forth in Proverbs chapter 5. The former is verse 3, when it says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. That's the appeal. Everything that comes after, verses 4 and following, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, concluding with the end of the chapter, he shall die without instruction. And then the end of chapter 7, the end of the section on this sin, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. All of that is the second part that the devil does not want us to see in the temptation. We have to understand, and this is important, the nature of sexual temptations. And that's why I want to spend some time elaborating upon verse 3. Because verse 3 summarizes what this is all about. In verse 3, the one who is introduced to us is the strange woman. The strange woman of Proverbs 5 through 7. That strange woman of Proverbs 5 through 7 is also described in chapter 6, verse 24, as an adulterous woman and a whorish woman. That's verse 26, rather. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Even though Proverbs 5 through 7 explains this from the point of view of the woman being the whorish woman and the adulterous woman and the man being tempted, do not assume from this that the sermon is only directed to men this morning. In a special way, it is directed to men and young men and teenage boys. But the fact is that women as well must be kept sexually pure, and women as well face sexual temptation, so that there may be a man, a strange man, that tempts a woman to walk in these ways of sin. The focus of Proverbs 5 is the instruction to the son, and there the focus is on the strange woman. And as history bears itself out, that especially is the temptation of men. And so that's the way that I'm going to speak. But understand that that is not to the exclusion of women and the temptations that women may face to be sexually impure. Verse 3 of Proverbs 5 explains the nature of the temptation, and it does so in figurative language. It says that her lips are as a drop of honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. It talks about her lips, her mouth, her speech. Other places in these chapters speak of her flattering words. But we know that it's not just a woman's speech that makes her sweet as honey and smooth as oil. It's everything according to the way in which she portrays herself. Yes, it's the way that she talks, but it's also the way that she looks, enticing a man by her appearance. And it's the way that she acts in a flirtatious manner with a man. The strange woman seduces by her words, her appearance, and her actions men. And the nature of sexual seduction is that it appeals to our sinful flesh. The figure is apt. It's sweet as honey. It's smooth as oil. With respect to our sinful flesh, it makes us feel good. Just as when you put that honey in your mouth, it tastes so sweet. And when you put that oil in your mouth, it goes down so smooth. When you act upon any sexual temptation, there is a certain feeling, that of satisfaction, that of delight in the moment that goes along with acting on those sexual desires. It is the fulfilling of the lust of the flesh. And all forms of sexual sin are that. The lustful look at a woman as she walks by makes a man in his mind and body feel good and fulfill the desires of the flesh, the looking at the images and videos on the computer screen are like the sweet honey and the smooth oil. The actual relationship with another man in its forming stages and in the actual act of adultery is like the sweet honey and the smooth oil. It appeals to the satisfaction of our sinful flesh. And as I said a moment ago, that is all the devil wants us to see in the moment of the temptation. You do this. You look at that woman as she walks by. You find those images and videos on the internet. You establish that relationship with another man or woman, and it's going to feel good. You're going to get pleasure out of those activities. That's all he wants us to see. And so true is Proverbs 5, verse 3, particularly as it relates to sexual desires and sexual temptations. What we need to say this morning is that there has never been a time in which the strange woman of Proverbs 5 through 7 has been so accessible to man today. In Proverbs 5 through 7, it's talking about an actual woman and an actual house, as we'll talk about later, that they had to avoid. We live at a different day in which the strange woman can be accessed anywhere, at any time, and is at any time and anywhere sweet as honey and smooth as oil, fulfilling the desires of our sinful flesh. I'm talking obviously about the multi-million dollar industry of pornography on the internet. I'm talking about not only the pornography sites in which videos and images can be viewed, but also the internet, which opens the way to finding another man or another woman in order to act upon sexual desires in the flesh. We need to realize, as we are well aware of, the prevalence and the ease with which pornography is accessed on the internet today. It's astounding when you consider, not only in the world, but also in the church, how many men and increasingly women are consuming and are addicted to pornography on the internet. We live at a different day today that has skyrocketed the prevalence of sexual sins and pornography addiction. In Solomon's day, it was the actual woman and her actual house. 15 years ago, it was one computer with an incredibly slow dial-up connection that was in the living room of the home. Today, it is mobile devices that give us access to the internet 24 hours a day, no matter where we are. And the result of that has been an absolute skyrocketing of sexual sin and sexual addiction and pornography addiction, not only in the world, but also in the church. I say again, the strange woman of Proverbs 3 has never been so accessible. So that if we have a desire, it is so easy to fulfill that desire. And the devil uses the strange women, the thousands and thousands of them on the internet, who present themselves as sweet as honey and smooth as oil, to seduce and to entrap men, Christian men, young adult men, teenage boys in sexual sins and addiction. And that's alarming too. Not only the prevalence of it, but also the young age at which boys are addicted to pornography on the internet. People of God, I do not know your private lives, and therefore I cannot say with absolute certainty that this is true. But it is very likely the case that there are boys here right now listening to me preach, and that there are young men here right now listening to my preach, and there are older men here listening to me preach that are, as I speak, addicted to pornography on the internet. I cannot say that with absolute certainty. I do not know the private lives of each one of you, obviously. But it is likely the case that what I am saying right now is hitting home very, very close to some of you who are sitting in the congregation this morning. Strange woman, of Proverbs 5, is powerful. Strange woman of Proverbs 5 must be avoided at all cost. And that leads us into the second point of the sermon. And the second point of the sermon is the calling. And to that I want to first direct our attention to Lord's Day 41, in which the calling is set forth regarding sexual purity. The calling, as it is stated in question and answer 108, is that we must therefore, because this is accursed of God, with all our hearts detest the same, that is uncleanness, and live chastely and temperately in holy wedlock or in single life. The calling is that we must detest with all our hearts sexual impurity and sexual sin. And this is why it applies to all of us. If we understand the holiness of God and what He is demanding in His law here, that we detest. It's not that we don't act on certain sins. That's obviously part of it, but the language of the catechism is very helpful here, that we detest with all our hearts all sexual impurity. That applies to all of us, because none of us measure up to the standard of God's perfect law with respect to the seventh commandment. This is the calling that we need to hear this morning, that our attitude towards these matters in our lives is one that I detest it. I hate it. I hate it with all my heart. And if I hate it with all my heart, this is what we are going to do. Two things that I want to highlight this morning. The first is Proverbs 5, verse 8. This is the indication that as a child of God, you detest this sin. You remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. You keep yourself as far away as possible from the temptations of sexual impurity. In Proverbs 5 through 7, that was an actual house. That was an actual woman. You keep yourself as far away from the door of her house, not even the bedchamber of her house that's described in chapter 7, but don't even get close to the door, lest the door leads to the bedchamber. Keep yourself as far away from that house. We often think of this in terms of the one who's an alcoholic. And you say to the alcoholic, you don't drive by that bar. You don't drive by that liquor store. You go three blocks around if you have to, and you add 5 minutes to every trip in order to stay as far away possible from the temptation to go fulfill your desire to drink. It's just as true with respect to sexual sins, that we keep ourselves as far away from them as we possibly can. And if there has ever been a day and age in which we need to hear that and we need to live according to Proverbs 5 through 8, it is today in the age in which we are living. Obviously, the application of this for us today is different. It may be, keep yourself from the actual door of a woman's house. I'm not discounting the reality of that. But the way in which we do this is different than it used to be. I want to make a few applications in this respect. The first one applies to dating. Those of you who are dating or will date in the future, when you begin dating a young man or a young woman, the calling that comes to you is to be sexually pure, which means that all of these things that are listed at the end of 109 must not manifest themselves in your relationship to your boyfriend or girlfriend. Unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires. And so in your relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend, the calling that you have is to keep yourself as far away from being sexually impure with your boyfriend and girlfriend as possible. The temptations in a dating relationship are especially powerful. As a young man and as a young woman get to know each other better, and increasingly in today's day where there is no shame, it doesn't take very long. We're only after a few dates and the comfort that you have with each other, that the temptations are powerful to act upon sexual desires. And we need to rethink a little bit what the line of acceptability is in dating. Anything that is of a sexual nature and anything that arouses sexual desires is forbidden in the dating relationship. And I don't have to spell that out, what that is and what that is not. But anything that arouses sexual desire and is the acting upon sexual desire, whether that is a form of kissing or touching or anything beyond that, is forbidden in the dating relationship. You need to keep yourself as far away from it as possible. You need to talk with each other about this matter when you are dating. You need to pray individually as a young man or young woman, and you need to pray together. Young men who are dating, you need to take a lead as a young man and say, we're going to pray together about being sexually pure. It means you don't put yourself in compromising positions. You don't go into the basement alone and lay on the couch. You don't go into a bedroom alone. You don't lie on a hammock together because of the closeness with which your bodies will be if you do that. You listen to Proverbs 5, verse 8, which says we're going to keep ourselves as far away from this as possible. And we're going to work really, really hard, depending upon God, to keep us sexually pure. To go back to last week's sermon, this is a big part of the instruction that you have to give to your teenagers as they are dating. These are the boundaries that you have to put in place in your home. I fully realize that if a young man and woman want to act on these desires, they will find a place to go act on them. But that doesn't mean that as parents you say, because they can find it anywhere, it doesn't matter what we do in our home and what are the boundaries in our home, and so they can go anywhere in the house together. No. You teach, you instruct, you set forth the boundaries. You're not going to be in your bedroom alone. You're not going to be downstairs on a couch in the dark alone. Because we're going to work as parents at helping you understanding your sinful flesh to remain sexually pure as you date and prepare for marriage. Understanding that all dating is the preparation for marriage, in which context these desires are to be acted upon. That's the first application that I want to make relative to keep yourself far from her. The second application is that we must keep ourselves from anything that feeds these desires in our mind and in our heart. Not talking here about the explicit pornography on the internet. What I'm talking about here is everything that feeds those desires. And what feeds those desires are the movies and the television shows and the music, rock music and country music and the books, all of which are sexual in content, parts of which that feed these desires. And now think about this in the context of Proverbs 5, verse 8, which is, I'm going to keep myself as far away from her as possible, which means this, I'm not going to do anything in which she is found. And where she is found is in all of the movies, in all of the television shows, in the books that are romance-oriented, and also even in the music that is produced. Hollywood is filled with sexual impurity. And this is not the only reason to keep ourselves from it as Christians. I've made this application many times in several other contexts. But this is a main one. The producers in Hollywood, of the movies, of the television shows, of the music, understand sinful human flesh, just as the advertisers do. Sex sells. And so how many advertisements on the computer are not sexual in nature to suck people in? Well, sex produces people to watch and to listen. And so virtually everything has it in it. Whether it is sex scenes themselves in which you don't actually see body parts but is a sex scene, whether it is the nature of the relationships that are formed, emotional, which is often appealing to women, whereas the visual appeals to men. Or very simply in the way in which women are portrayed, which is as sex objects, all of which are improperly clothed and all of which feed the desires of the sinful flesh. If you let your children, your teenagers, watch movies or watch television shows, to go from there in which they get a little dabbling in it by seeing women on the screen, to go to the iPad or the iPhone where they are addicted to pornography is a small, small jump. We must be radical as Christians. Radical mean at the root of what God demands of us regarding purity. And what He does not demand of us is, it's okay if most of it is not sexually impure, but just you can dabble in it a little bit. What He demands of us is purity. Impurity means this. If I detest this, I'm going to keep myself from it as far as possible. I'm not going to watch anything. And that may be what it means today. Nothing because of what is on those screens. Because I want to walk in purity before my God. If we detest it, as we are called to, we will keep ourselves as far from her. And therefore, we will not dabble in any way with the things that feed the old man of sin in this respect. The third point that I want to make in this respect is that adultery in its physical form does not happen overnight. Affairs do not take place in a day. They take place over a period of time in which a relationship is established. Keep yourself as far away from her means, men and women, that you do not even get close to having an inappropriate relationship with another man or another woman. That you keep yourself as far away from putting yourself into situations in which that relationship may form. And the appeal here is especially to men who are gone every day and who may work in settings in which there are women or who may travel and be away from their spouses at night. The calling is to keep as far away from her as possible, understanding that the physical act of adultery does not begin in a day. It starts earlier in the establishment of a relationship. That's where you cut it off. That's where you say, I am going to remain pure and holy, lest it ever leads to the path of destruction. And that is not to say that all the middle stuff is not sin as well. Of course it is. keep yourself as far away from her. That's the indication that you detest this sin. I said 2 points. That's the first point that I want to make. The second point is this. If we understand that uncleanness is accursed of God, as the Catechism says, if we desire with all our heart to detest that uncleanness, the evidence of that will be this. I am willingly going to ask others or another to keep me accountable regarding sexual purity. Not, I suppose I'll be held accountable. Not, if you insist on me being held accountable, I'll do it. If we detest this sin, if we understand the world in which we are living, and if we understand our own sinful flesh, we are going to say, I want to be held accountable by another person so that I remain sexually pure. That indicates that you detest the sin and that you want to keep yourself from it. To be held accountable is not a sign of weakness. To be held accountable is the sign of wisdom and is the sign of strength. We all need accountability in our lives. Family visitation is going on right now. Part of family visitation is elders holding families and individuals accountable. Questions are going to be asked about family worship and devotions and life in the church. We need that as Christians. If there is one area in our lives where being held accountable is absolutely necessary in today's day and age, it is the area of sexual purity. And I repeat, and I'm okay with repeating it today, to be held accountable and to want that is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength and wisdom. I apply this in the first place to marriages. Last week, the focus was on fathers and mothers holding their children accountable. Today, I focus on husbands and wives and holding each other accountable. If there is one thing that I want you to hear today and that I want you to act upon by the power of the Spirit in you as a result of the preached word, it's the point that I'm making right now. Accountability begins with conversations. Accountability begins with talking about the subject. Husbands and wives, you need to hold each other accountable to being sexually pure. And the way in which you do that is by talking about sexual purity with each other. Now understand, the purpose of this is not to shame each other. The purpose of this is not to catch someone in a particular sin, although there may be some who need to be caught in a particular sin. The purpose is the welfare of souls. The purpose is the strength of marriages. The purpose is faithfulness in marriage. The purpose is trust on account of a husband and a wife. And the way in which those things are established are by means of a husband and a wife talking about their life of sexual purity with each other. I want you as husbands and wives to do that. I want you as wives, and I mean this as explicitly as I can state it, to say to your husbands, are you looking at pornography? Do you have a problem with that? And husbands, to say to your wives, are you sexually pure and looking at anything on the internet that is sexually inappropriate? Ask that question to each other. Ask that question not out of desire to hurt. Ask that question in the most loving way that you can ask that question, because the question needs to be asked. Are you looking at pornography? Are you walking in sexual purity? And husbands and wives, when that question is asked to each other, You stand before your spouse who you took a vow to, and more importantly, you stand before God, who, as Proverbs 5 says, sees all, verse 21, and hears all. And answer honestly the question that is posed to you when that is asked. Answer honestly, knowing that the way of honesty is the way of God. The way of confession is the way of peace. The way of forgiveness is the way of reconciliation. The way of confession, forgiveness, is the way of freedom from the bondage that pornography and sexual addiction has on men and women. Husbands and wives, I repeat, speak about this. Ask each other questions. Do so for the salvation of each other's souls, and do so for the strength of your marriage. And if the answer to those questions, and it may be the answer to those questions, is yes, I am addicted right now to pornography. You don't know that, but I am. When you answer the question, I'm not saying that about myself. When you answer that question, yes, it may lead to very hard time. It may lead to very much hurt in your marriage. It may lead to a very bumpy path going forward. But know this, that when one answers that question, yes, I am, I need help, that is the way of peace, of reconciliation, of hope, of strengthening in your marriage. If you need help, get help. Call me. Call an elder. Seek help for your marriage. Seek help as a man or as a young man or as a teenage boy to be delivered from these sins. Accountability begins between a husband and a wife. And the only way it happens is through the questions and the conversations that are had. I speak now to those who are single in the second place. And to those who are single, the same thing applies. The temptation is for a husband or a wife, yes. The greater temptation, in a certain sense, is for a single person because of the freedom, because of the isolation that a young man or young woman may be in. And therefore, you need someone to hold you accountable to. And you need to ask for that in your life as well, so that you go to a parent, or you go to a friend, or you go to a fellow member in the church and say, I want you to help me. And if they're here in the church today, you know exactly where this is coming from. And that's why when you ask that question, it's not saying that you have a sexual addiction problem. It's simply saying, I heard the Word of God, and I want to act upon the Word of God that I heard. And so I ask you to hold me accountable. And maybe what that means is a conversation every once in a while along the subject. Maybe what that means is that you have covenant eyes on all of your devices and your accountability partner is your friend or your parent or the fellow believer in the church who gets the reports of your internet activity as covenant eyes does. But you say, I want to be held accountable. That's part of friendship. That's part of life in the church. That's part of being in the family of God. In this respect as well, I lay before the congregation and especially parents and really all of us the necessity that nobody has access to the internet that is in an unfiltered, unprotected way. The last time I preached on Lord's Day 41, I talked about this at length. I'm not going to get into it at length today. What I probably will do is send some links out over our email thread that will direct you to some websites that have, in a well-done way, explained accountability on devices and the pornography-free family and home. But I simply state it right now in the sermon that it's absolutely necessary that no one has unprotected, unmonitored access to the internet. And I understand that if you want to find it, you can get it, you can go around it. But think about it in these terms. You would never put your 3-year-old on a path on the mountains with no guardrails and say, three-year-old, start walking with the family along the path along the mountains with no guardrails, you would say that's foolish for you to put a three-year-old in that position and let him walk in that way on his own. Well, it's the same foolishness to give a 13-year-old access to the internet unprotected. You can assume, in a certain sense, that they will see things and they will find things and may even go looking for things. Don't assume the latter. Do not assume the latter. And that's not saying anything against any young person. Assume the former. Assuming the former because you understand the day in which we live and the prevalence of this. The statistics on this are astounding. That if they have unfiltered, unmonitored access, the likelihood of them looking at pornography is absolutely astounding. Don't be the parents that put the three-year-old on the path without guardrails. It's foolishness. You put boundaries up. You guide. You direct. And the boundaries of guiding and directing are exactly this, that you maintain a level of oversight regarding internet use. Do you detest the sin? You're going to keep yourself from it, and you are willingly going to be held accountable. This leads us to the conclusion of the sermon. And the conclusion of the sermon that there is a certain end in all of this. And this gets to the point of what is a sermon like this and the command like this doing? We need to keep our focus here, and the focus is that this must convict each one of us of our sin. The law, as it is preached, convicts us of our sin. All of us, as we stand before God, must be convicted of our sins regarding this seventh commandment. But the purpose of the commandment, as it is preached, is more than that. It is to lead us to Jesus Christ in the way of confession. It is to lead us to Jesus and His cross in the way of forgiveness. It is to lead us to Jesus Christ where there is peace as we put our faith and trust in Him. And the purpose is so that we walk as a result of that and as we cling to Christ by faith in obedience and in thankfulness. That's the positive purpose as we hear this Word of God preached. There is a negative end to walking in impenitence regarding sexual impurity. I don't have the time right now to get into this, but that is exactly what is explained in Proverbs 5, 4 and following. The end is bitter. It affects every facet of your life, and all of these verses explain that. And the end ultimately, when there is no repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, is destruction. There's hope, people of God, there's hope. And the hope is Jesus Christ. And hear the Word of God and may it lead you to Jesus Christ. May it lead you to Jesus Christ so that you confess your sins of a sexual nature, that you confess them before God because they are against Him. And if you are married, you confess them to your spouse because it is against her or him. But in the way of that confession, and in the way of that clinging to Christ by faith, there is forgiveness, and you need to know that. You need to hear that. You need to believe that this morning, that if you are right now walking in sexual impurity, if you are right now addicted and in bondage to pornography on the internet, there is forgiveness. It's forgiveness in Jesus. As you confess your sins and as you look to Him, for that forgiveness, God forgives that sin. He's gracious, He's merciful, He's faithful. Even though we, by these sins, show ourselves not to be faithful to Him. And He alone is the power to be free from sexual sins. It's Christ alone who delivers from the bondage and the power of these sins. Christ alone, as we look to Him in faith. You may try, try, and try to get yourself out from the alligator grip that is sexual impurity. But if you do that outside of Christ, it will never work. Because in the end, that is the only covering. That is the only forgiveness. And that is the only hope to be delivered from the power of sin. Hear the word of God this morning, every one of us. See your sin, flee to Christ. Know this, that Christ was crucified for these sins that we commit. And look to Him for your forgiveness, and look to Him and Him alone for your sanctification and your walk of thankfulness and obedience. May God work through this sermon to lead us as a congregation to walk, young and old alike, single or married, in sexual purity. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for its power. We thank Thee for the power that we know is worked in the preaching of the gospel. And we pray that Thou wilt work that in the hearts and lives of us as members of this church. And may we together grow in our walk of faith, in our confession of our sins, and in our trusting in Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for power to walk in obedience before Thee. Hear our prayer, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.